Well, good morning, everybody. Interesting thought. It came to me this morning and a memory from years ago. Sometimes on this third Sunday service, which we call the teaching service, we have Holy Communion. But we're not going to do it today because A, I wasn't asked to, and for whatever reason, maybe it's going to be next week, who knows. I just want to share a memory I have of three Baptist pastors. This is during the war in Russia, and they were incarcerated, each one in solitary confinement. But one day a year, they were allowed to get together and have fellowship. And when they got together this particular year around Easter time, one of the guys said, "Look, it would be lovely to break bread and have Holy Communion while we're together." And they sort of said, "Yes, but we have no elements, we have nothing." And one other guy said, "Well, let's give thanks for what we haven't got." So they asked the Lord to bless the bread that they didn't have, and to bless the wine that they didn't have, and then they shared it amongst them and said their prayers. And the power of God came in to that jailhouse and totally covered them in glory. He presented himself with his much for their little, very little that they had. And all they did was just to say, "Thank you, Lord." And you know, it doesn't necessarily mean what you've got. It's your faith involved in who he is. And he turns up. Lovely story, true story. You might have heard it before. But it sets the tone in a way for where we're going today. First of all, we're going to, because it's the first opportunity we've had this year, to just go through a time of dedication, a rededication of ourselves and our homes. And for those listening on the tape, we want to include them as well, don't we? So I'm just going to read down this dedication list that we've used quite a few times before, and ask God to bless it to us. So just follow me through, and at the end we'll all say amen if that's our prayer, okay? Father God, today we dedicate afresh our homes to your service. We give you thanks for everything we have in our homes and call them forth for his service. We pray for the blood of Christ to cleanse every room and particularly every means of communication such as the telephone, the internet, the television. We pray over the gateways into our lives that he will put a guard over them afresh today and secure us against every work of darkness. We decree that our homes will become houses of prayer and ministry for his lordship as he takes on a new meaning for 2020. We rededicate ourselves this day to serving our church family. And with God's leading, we choose to grow as disciples of Jesus, even as he grew from childhood into manhood and fulfilled his earthly calling. May we too grow in the knowledge of the scriptures and live our lives in the power of your Holy Spirit. We look forward to a year of teaching, of discipleship, of praise and worship of the majesty of Jesus, and to know the peace that passes understanding as we face the days ahead. We pray for the softening of hardened hearts and for reconciliation where there is conflict within the body of Christ. We pray for the Church of Jesus Christ in this area, for the leadership to flow in your wisdom and strength, and for your Holy Spirit to make us one in faith and unity. Filled afresh by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit and by the grace and love of Jesus Christ, we rededicate ourselves to his service with God's leading and strength. And may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Trish, for reading Psalm 103 to us this morning. And the word that always leaps out at me off the page of those beautiful scriptures is, "Forget not all his benefits." And today we're going to be looking at the greatest of all his benefits. And we title this The Divine Exchanges Made at the Cross, of which there are 10 in this list, and we're going to look at them. But because I'm a generous guy, you're all going to get a copy of the notes. So, if you'd like to pass some along. Thank you very much. Some for you, Jack. Some for you. And this is also on the overhead. A bit of work gone into this one. But the hope is that each one of us will be able to take this with us as a good reminder. I need to pass them on. There we go. Morning. Nice to see you. Good enough there? We all got one. And there are some spares if anybody wants to take them for other members. It's a shame we're not all together in a way this morning, because it's quite considerably significant, I think. Now, what I would like us all to do is to stand up and go down that list of 10, and we do it all together. I don't know if it's up there as well, but if not, don't worry, it's not important. We've got our pieces of paper, haven't we? And the idea of this is that as we read it, as we chew it and see the morsels that are in this, that we suddenly have a full understanding of really what the cross is all about. So, we'll start at number one. Jesus was punished that we might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that we might be healed. Jesus was made sin for our sinfulness, that we might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died our faith, that we might receive his life. Jesus was made a curse, that we might enter into the blessing. Jesus endured our poverty, that we might share his abundance. Jesus bore our shame, that we might share his glory. Jesus endured rejection, that we might have his acceptance with the Father. Jesus was cut off by death, that we might be joined to God eternally. Our old man was put to death in him, that the new man might come to life in us. Amen. Thank you very much. Would you like to be seated? If we were to just take the whole of that picture and then reflect that against what we've just read in Psalm 103, forget not all his benefits. Brothers and sisters, I think we've got a lot of benefits here. When we become born again, when we get committed to Christ, we have conversion, whatever phrase you want to use, something changes. And we don't always realize what this is all about. Very often we get a good feeling and something that you sort of, yeah, I've done it, I've now become a Christian. Then the problems start. So very often. It's not always as easy as it sounds. And, for an evangelist to say, oh, give your life to Jesus and everything will be brilliant. Not always the case. And there will be a season where you're in a bubble. But it comes sometimes to a point where actually the Lord loves us as his little children, but then he says, now there's some growing up to do. And we're on that journey, aren't we all? But when you actually realize the significance of the cross and the power of the cross, you suddenly come to realize just how important it is that we know exactly what Jesus has done for each one of us. That we might enter into it with a real understanding of the transformation that is likely to take place in us. These divine exchanges that Derek Prince put together probably 20 or 30 years ago. We were at a conference where he put it out for the first time. We were also at a conference with a guy called Pete Gammons, who also picked this up, and just it took him a whole afternoon to work down these. I haven't got time to do that this morning, but I'm going to look at some of these notes. And what I want you to just embrace is maybe some new ideas as to who you really are in Christ. Part of the work of the church lately has been just to explain in different ways who we are in Christ. But we could turn that on its head and say, who is Christ in you as well? And it is a good invitation at the beginning of the year to maybe spend a little time to meditate and to look at the Word and chase this up for yourself. You've got all the scriptures there. But I could actually read them all down to you, and I can do that right now. In fact, and I would love to do that. It's only a couple of pages that these are actually expressed in. One of the things that we do need to take aboard is Romans 6:23. It's not listed there, but it actually says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And everything that Jesus took to the cross was the problems of the world. And he became sin for us, that we might have his righteousness. Romans 8 tells us, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Hallelujah. "Therefore there is no condemnation." "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature of man, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to become a sin offering." And you know, sometimes I see the cross as a magnet, and it draws everything that we don't need from us so that we can be everything this paper tells us we can be. And particularly in the area of sin, I have this kind of mindset that says when we actually let Jesus take the stuff we don't need to carry, it's as though the cross goes, sucks it in, because it's no longer part of us. He's paid the price for that. You could actually say, I know it sounds terrible, but you could actually say the greatest sinner in creation is Jesus Christ, because he took it all on himself that we might go free. Some of the great words that Jack was singing to us this morning talked about that freedom. The price for that freedom was the cross. And he wants us to embrace it. He wants us to feel good about it, not sad and sorrowful. Because there was a joy that he had, because he knew he had to go in that direction. And we don't have to go there. We don't have to keep crucifying ourselves when we make mistakes. All we have to say is, sorry, Lord, and just embrace the cross again. He's done it. And when he did it, he said, it is finished. Do you remember? It is finished. What was finished? The job he came to do, that we might go free, that we might carry the message from generation to generation to generation. Isaiah 53 says this, and look, I'm looking at number 1 and 2. "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Some of the versions say, "by his stripes we are healed." That's horrendous. He so loved us that he was prepared to do it. This is the Easter story, but it needs to run through the whole year with the understanding of the Saviour that we're worshipping saved us from a lot of stuff. If we can embrace this, it puts us in a place where we can actually pray for the things that are needed. I mean, as we're praying for Maddie's son, Jonathan, when we have the understanding that as far as God is concerned, his will is that we get healed. And there's in some of these things we have to realize that there is resistance to that, not only sometimes in us or in our culture, but also in the works of darkness that don't want to see it happening. Maddie is a kind of a bold girl. She will come and say, we can do this. She's a lady of faith. And that faith stands out. We need to begin as a body to believe the great things that Jesus has done, that we might grow in him and become the people he's created to be. When we become the people that God has created us to be individually, and we come together corporately to actually give a bigger expression of who we really are and what we believe the Church of Jesus Christ is in this area, we're going to have a different sound. It's a victory sound. There's a joy to come with it. And when we sing these high praises, such as the songs that Jack is so delicately picking, he's looking at the words. It's not just a nice song. He's reading the words. And when we come into agreement with that, thank you, Father, we're going to move into those places. There's a transition from the not much into the much. And by understanding what the cross has done for each one of us, and then entering into it, you might grab hold of this piece of paper and say, well, how does that concern me? Because I don't feel it. You know, it's not always feelings. Very often, it's far more than feelings. It's actually, Lord, I can see what I should be doing. I take it aboard, but how do I get there? What does it really mean that Jesus was made a curse that we might share in his abundance? Scripture tells us that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And there's a lot of occult stuff out there who've got it in for the believers, and they're not wanting us to become the people God's created us to be. So they will exercise their faith in the occult practices that pull things down instead of lift it up. Jesus said, sometimes my people perish through lack of understanding. If we started to use the word of God against some of the things that are opposing us, we're going to get somewhere. One of the problems with all this is that we've got blinkers on. We can't always see what we should be seeing because we're not necessarily operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which give us the revelation to actually say, do you know, I can see what the problem is. If we could see what the problem is, we would do it, wouldn't we? If Jack said to me, Pete, you've got a puncture in your car, I go, I didn't know. Oh, yeah. Better do something about it. Sometimes we don't always see what we need to be able to see as believers to take the stand that we need to stand. We need to take. It's not that easy. Especially if it's in a culture that we don't necessarily embrace because we come to church, we have a lovely church family and the food's good and the worship is great. And we go home with a smile. But sometimes God is saying, hold on a minute, there's work to do. Not always, but sometimes we need to take a stand. And it's having that guts, it's having that sort of urge somewhere down here that says, okay, what have we got to do to sort this one out? One of the things you'll find in, we were talking about this yesterday in the barn, there are 33,000 Christian denominations around the world. 33,000. Why? Because they don't agree. And when you don't agree, you split. And you take that split into another association, and you don't agree, and you split. And it divides and divides and divides. It's very uncomfortable. I'll tell you what Jesus said. It's in John 17. Where are we? Oh, I'll look it up in the Bible. I don't know if you know John 17, if you've made a friend of that particular chapter. It's one of the most powerful chapters in my life, actually. And it's all about Jesus praying first for himself to the Father, and then he prays for his people. And this is what it says in verse 20. My prayer, Father, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. All of them, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's the signal, church unity. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world, that's the system that opposes, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How powerful is that? And this is the last prayer that Jesus did before he went to the cross. He goes on to say, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may also be in them. You could, in a way, say this is the last will and testament of Jesus. He's praying to his Father for himself, asking for strength to endure what he's going to have to do tomorrow and tomorrow. But then that his disciples who carry his name, who carry the Father's heart in their hearts, and that they can love with that same love that he came. He's not asking us to go to the cross, but he is asking us to lift up the cross. Amen. That the world may know that is the one answer and the only answer that there ever will be. It's all done. It's a finished work. I think when you actually start to take to heart some of the things that Jesus himself wrote, you get a new idea of who you really are, because the power of his love comes through that to each one of us. That's what I really do hope for each one of us in church in 2020, that this book, or these tablets that we get our words through, and I actually prefer a book, but I do have my own stuff on my smartphone. But there's something about the written word, and perhaps you older people who've never had anything else would agree, but these tablets are brilliant because it's really lovely to have it there in front of you. But the beauty of my book is it's covered in notes and scratchings and little reminders to me, so that these pages and this particular book that's been with me for 30 years, it's an expression of my relationship with Jesus. And, you know, there are people out there that don't even have a Bible. And the story goes of people in China who have one page each. And they would share it around in their forbidden Christian meetings. And somebody would bring the next page and they'd be in it. There is a hunger out there for people that don't have. We take it for granted. And when you get hold of a page of the Lord, it is amazing. I personally can turn to any page and God will speak to me off it. Because my relationship is not only through the written word, but also through the word himself. I know I'm rambling around this morning, but it's good stuff. And it's what the Bible calls exhortation. If we exhort one another to good deeds and we exhort one another to get into the Word, the beautiful thing of this is that you can actually compare notes. What does that say to you? What does it say to me? It says an awful lot. And suddenly the Lord will just come along and say, it's time to talk about the divine exchanges. And every one of those has got power to change us. When the scripture says, Jesus took our sin and nailed it to the cross willingly, it's no longer yours. Patricia King, whose work we've been teaching for quite a while, had a bit of an encounter with the Lord a few years ago. She kept on making the same mistake. And she kept on repenting. And she kept on making the same mistake. And she really went down in her own expectations. She said, Lord, I'm stuck in this. I keep doing it. And he said, it's not your sin. That took a moment to think about. And he said again, it's not your sin. It's mine. Why are you still doing it? And she was flooded with light, and that thing broke completely. Whatever it was that was causing her to stumble, it left her completely. When she realized that sin had gone to the cross. Can you see it go? No. Faith has to work here. Lord, I believe that when I've repented and I've said sorry, and I'm going the other way, because that's what repentance means, suddenly you're feeling better. We don't have to carry grief. We don't have to carry sin. We don't have to carry sorrow. We don't have to take guilt or false guilt. Once it's dealt with, move on. And smile. And get happy. Because he's done it. But we tend to go, oh dear, that was so bad. Poor Jesus. You go, yay, I've done it. Come on. Yeah, hallelujah. That's the word. Do you know what hallelujah means? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. That's all it is. It's Hebrew or Aramaic for praise the Lord. Yeah. When I first got born again, Spirit-filled in the 80s, that's all I could ever say was hallelujah and praise the Lord. And you say, let the dog out or something. Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It was just bubbling out of me. But you know, something's got to be in before it can bubble. And that's when his presence comes in so powerfully. It's a bit like a takeover bit of your own flesh. But it does need for you to agree with that and say, okay, Lord, I submit. I'll just read one more and then we'll close and Jack will come and give us another tune. I seriously hope that you take this seriously. I'll give you number 10. So number 10 is, our old man was put to death in him that the new man might come to life in us. And Romans 6:6 says this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves to sin. And then the Colossians reading says, do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the cross. We want to thank you for the divine exchanges that Jesus wrought on that cross, which he willingly went to because of his love for you and because of your love for him. And through that cross, Father, each one of us can receive all these benefits and blessings. All we have to do is receive them by faith, because the word of God says so. And we trust in your word, Lord. And Father, as we go into this new season, might be a year, it might be less, but for each one of us there is a season in Christ. The way he causes us to grow, maybe to slow. But in each case, Lord, the way in which you lead each one of us is always for our betterment, and it's always upwards. There's a word that the Father would say, I am your glory and the lifter of your head. I am your glory and the lifter of your head. And Father, if we're downcast by circumstances, would you lift our heads up? Because that's what you plan to do. So help us, Lord, to yield more and more to the truth of your word, that we might grow and become the body that you've created us to be for this reason, for this region, and for this season. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.